Friends, today we begin a journey as we explore together what happened at Lent. And this is the first Sunday of Lent, the season of Lent. And it really is the most significant season in the Christian calendar. Even though it may not seem like it from, well, certainly in the stores, we start Christmas and celebrating Christmas, you know, back in August, it seems like. And, you know, there's all kinds of decorations and Christmas specials on TV. And the season of Lent, however, yeah, you get right up to Easter, there's some recognition, lots of candy and so on. But certainly it is not nearly the big deal that Christmas and Advent is. Yet the scripture writers recognize the centrality of those events which happened at the end of Christ's life. It's interesting when you read a biography of any prominent person, even if their death was a significant part of the story, for instance, like, you know, Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr., where their death has, you know, changed things, is significant. In any biography, that death is only a small part of it, just a sliver of the whole story. But in the case of Jesus, it was just a couple of decades after his death that four biographers sat down to write about the life and death of Jesus. And they give a significantly disproportionate amount of space in those biographies to Jesus, to the events surrounding Jesus' death. Bible scholar Martin Collar once remarked that Mark's gospel is essentially a passion narrative with an introduction. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but his point that he's making is that all four of the gospels spend a tremendous amount of time talking about the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, his passion. On average, about a third of the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are devoted to Christ's passion. About a third of the book. It's in those events that the essence of the gospel is fleshed out. And so it's good and proper that we take time to think intently and think very carefully about the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection and what it means for us. So we're going to take some time and do that and then coming weeks. each week we're going to take a look at a little different aspect of the story that we began to read this morning, the story of Jesus meeting the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as we explore that story and different perspectives and different aspects of that story, it will illuminate different aspects of what Christ's death and resurrection means for each of us. So we take that journey down that dusty road to Emmaus from darkness to sight. That's the journey we begin this morning. So we get started. It was the Sunday after after Jesus' crucifixion. It was actually Easter morning, or well, we don't know if it was morning, but it was Easter when this story takes place. The two disciples, they leave Jerusalem to travel back to their hometown of Emmaus. And the events of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection are the topics of discussion as they're walking back home. The resurrection takes, or this story takes place after the resurrection. It takes place on Sunday. And so it may seem strange, well, why are we talking about this story today? Why are we looking at it at the beginning of Lent, before all of these events happen? How come we're considering it now when the actual story took place on Easter? Well, really, for these two disciples, it's not Easter yet. It's still Saturday. The pain and the horror of what they had witnessed on Friday was still very much real to them. The events surrounding Christ's circumstance, his crucifixion, they're still very painful and confusing, and it's like it's still Saturday for those disciples. It's still Saturday for these friends. For them, it's still that time between their prayer and the answer to prayer. It's still the time between confusion and clarity. They're in that time between bad news and good news, between despair and joy. It's the day after their souls have been crushed, just crushed to the ground, but it's before any hope of being picked back up again. By now, only a handful of Jesus' followers remain. The noisy city that was clamoring for blood is quiet. The crowds have scattered. The disciples have woke up again that morning. And they realize they have to go on. They have to move forward. They just don't know how. They still remembered all the wonderful memories and experiences they had with Jesus as Lord. They remember his teaching. They remember his parables. They remember the people he has healed. And it's still so fresh in their minds. They remember the hopes and the dreams of and the visions of moving mountains together with this man who was unlike any other man they had ever met. And as they're walking from Jerusalem toward their home, they meet up with a stranger, somebody they don't recognize. It turns out to be Jesus. Of course, Jesus walks beside them. Verse 16 says they don't recognize him. And we might wonder, how in the world, how could you not recognize Jesus? I mean, you've been living with his, your best friend, you're following him, and you don't recognize him? And I thought about that, and I thought about the day when Henry Lee passed away. And I remember very distinctly being woken up early that morning by the telephone call with a police officer asking me to come over to the house. And I remember that call very, very vividly. I don't remember much of the rest of that day. I mean, you can imagine with the adrenaline and the pain and the grief and the fear all kind of mixed together with these disciples. It doesn't really surprise us too much then that through their sore and tear-filled eyes, they don't recognize Jesus. But beyond that, the text in verse 16 literally says that the disciples were being prevented from recognizing him. It's not accidental. God is still sovereign. God has decided there is something these disciples need to learn that they won't learn if they recognize Jesus too quickly. There is something these disciples need to learn that they won't learn if they don't get a chance to hear Jesus explain things before they recognize him. So the stranger asks, "What are you talking about?" And verse 17 says they simply stand there. They just stand there looking sad. It's still Saturday for them. They're still in grief. They begin to tell about this Jesus of Nazareth. They tell about how he was like no one else they'd ever met, his teachings, his miracles, the parables. And then they tell about this kangaroo court that, you know, falsely trumped up charges against Jesus and how he was falsely convicted and then executed. And you can see the pain. You can, the kind of the pathos, the pain that is evident in their words. And in verse 21, they say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You hear that pain? Our hopes were in that one. They didn't want to say it out loud. This verse is probably as close as they were willing to admit. But they were struggling with that, trying to come to grips with that unimaginable thought that Jesus failed. That Jesus was a failure. John Ortberg, he writes, it was a noble attempt, but he couldn't get enough followers. He couldn't convince the chief priests. He couldn't win over Rome to make peace. He couldn't get enough ordinary people to understand his message. He couldn't even train his own disciples to be courageous at the time of crisis. They didn't want to say it, but that's what they were wrestling with. We'd hoped Jesus was the one. We had hoped. But it turns out he was a failure. It was Saturday for those disciples. And we know Saturdays. We know Saturdays all too well. Saturday is that day after your dream dies. And you wake up and you know you have to go on. But you're not sure how. And maybe even more difficult, you're not sure why. Some of you are in the middle of Saturday right now. Maybe you've been camping out for a while on Saturday. Relationship is destroyed. Or you get that rejection letter from the college or the pink slip at work. Or you've poured yourself into a project. You poured your heart into it. You did your level best to do right by others. You thought, hey, I can make a difference here, and then it all falls apart and people are angry with you. Or you have the husband who wants more than anything in the world to save his marriage, but his wife won't listen to him. His wife won't help. And he's not perfect. He's not perfect by a long shot. But he can't find out why his wife won't respond to him, and he hates what it's doing to the kids. We know Saturday. We know Saturday individually. We know Saturday collectively. I mean, just myself, my future, and this congregation. The future, where God is leading and the direction. There's a fair amount of uncertainty and some disappointment. You saw the note in the bulletin a couple of weeks back where, you know, and I don't know what's being discussed by the council or exactly what are the issues being addressed there on the council, but we know there's problems. We know there's problems. We know Saturday. We're familiar with broken dreams. Waking up the next morning, wondering how to move on. We would so much prefer to go from Friday to Sunday. Just like those disciples on the road, so much would have gone right from Good Friday to Easter. Just skip the Saturday. Why can't we just go right from Good Friday to Easter? But it's interesting. You see this pattern again and again in Scripture. In the Old Testament, you see that there are so many what we might call three-day stories. Abraham is afraid he's going to have to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he sees the sacrifice that will save his son on the third day. Joseph's brothers get put in prison, and they're released on the third day. The Israelite spies are told by Rahab to hide, and she'll keep them safe, and they'll be safe then on the third day. When Esther hears that her people are going to be slaughtered, she goes away to pray and to fast. And on the third day, she is received favorably by the king. The Old Testament prophet Hosea says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, and after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." It's that structure repeated over and over and over again. On the first day, there's trouble, there's tragedy. On the third day, there is deliverance. On the second day, on Saturday, there's just nothing. Now, that might kind of surprise us too, doesn't it? I mean, here are these disciples, they're still in Saturday mode, and it is Easter. I mean, they've heard that Jesus has rose again. They've heard the stories. I mean, they even tell Jesus. They recount that which they've heard, beginning at verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. They heard the good news. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe it. They were stuck in Saturday. Do you know what my favorite verse in the whole Bible is? And this has changed over the years, but my favorite verse, there's a story that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels recount, this story of a father who brings his son to Jesus because there is a demonic power that is just brutal on this guy's son. Throwing him into the fire, throwing him into water, just trying to kill this son. And you can just imagine the heartache and the pain of the father watching his son being tormented like that. And so in desperation, all three of those Gospels record that he brings his son to Jesus. But only one Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, records a little conversation that Jesus has with the father. And he asks the father, "Do you believe? Do you believe I can heal him?" And with words which I think just capture the essence of the Christian life so powerfully, but so succinctly, he responds, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Isn't that us? Isn't that where we stand? That's a Saturday profession. That's a Saturday kind of phrase, a Saturday kind of profession of faith. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because that's where we are. We hear so often, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the promises of Scripture. We know that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the grave. We have His promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. We have His promises not even the gates of hell can overcome his church. We have his promise that not even our present suffering is even worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. We hear those promises. We say, yes, that's true. I believe it. But sometimes it's only with shaky knees and a lump in our throat that we say, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Saturday is not easy. But the good news is God is not sitting back with his arms folded, waiting for us to make it through Saturday. God is not sitting back waiting for us to muster up the strength and the ambition to keep going when we don't know how. Where is God on Saturday? God on Saturday, he is so torn by suffering that nobody recognizes him. I mean, the prophet says they considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. Jesus would go through the Saturday himself of absence from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the ultimate paradox that on the cross, here is God absent from God so he can draw close to us in our pain, in our God-forsakenness. We never see his glory more clearly than when he's on the cross. Theologian Karl Barth writes about the great miracle that God would rather be a suffering God of suffering people than be a blessed God of unblessed people. Perhaps Jesus was never closer to us than when he was farthest from the Father. The miracle of Easter we're familiar with. We all know the miracle of Easter, that the church and scripture claims that he rose, that he was alive. Death couldn't hold him down. But the miracle of Saturday, the miracle of Saturday is that the eternal Son of God lies dead. And if you can find Jesus in a grave, if you can find Jesus in death, if you can find Jesus in hell, there is nowhere you cannot find him. Where is he not going to turn up? If it's Saturday right now, the truth is, Jesus is as close to you as he was walking along with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. There really is nothing you have to do to get close to Jesus. He's right here. And Sunday is coming. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Would you say that with me? I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.